Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5 and also 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be in two places this morning. 1 John chapter 5 is where we'll begin. If you have an outline, you've already seen the title there, Victim Mentality or Victor Mentality. Yeah, which one for you, right? We'll see as we go along through the scriptures. I want to begin here with 1 John chapter number 5. Verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." We're going to think about that thought in just a moment here. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So let's pray. Father, we love you. I'm thankful for those who came out to church this morning. There's a whole bunch of different needs represented here. And some needs we know about, some we don't. There are things that we all battle with. There could be some very deep hurts that are in hearts this morning. And I pray that as we look into your word, Holy Spirit, that you would be our guide. You would teach us. You would give us some hope and help us to see where we may have fallen prey to this idea of being a victim and having a victim's mentality. And it really, Lord, that's a self-destructive place to be. It's not a place of hope. And you are the God of hope. And I would just ask that you give me clarity of thought and ask that you would work through your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A victim is defined as a person who suffers from destructive or injurious action, or a person who is deceived or cheated. By the strict definition of the word, we've all been victims of some sort, right? We've all suffered injury, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional or mental. We've all been hurt by somebody. However, not all victims suffer to the same extent. There are people who have suffered a whole lot more. Use a couple examples. You talk about a victim of theft. One might lose a dollar. Another one might lose their entire life savings. There's a little difference there on the amount of grief that they're going to end up with. They're both victims, but they both suffered to a different extent. Someone might be a victim of gossip. And it might be something ridiculous like, you know, that guy is an alien. He's from Mars. Like, okay, it doesn't take much to clear my name off that one, you know. Other people can be a victim and lose lifelong friendships. And their marriages can dissolve all because of gossip and backbiting and things like that. People can lose a job because of gossip and people spreading false rumors. A victim of a car accident might have no injuries, but another one might have life-threatening injuries. Victims of, whether it be physical, sexual, mental, or emotional abuse, can experience varying degrees of symptoms also. Some victims suffer once. It might be terrible. But others might be exposed to trauma over a period of weeks, months, or years, and they'll have other battles to deal with. Some endure horrific troubles, and we're not going to go into all the different things that people can suffer. If you've suffered from some horrible things, you know, my heart goes out to you. That type of situation can lead you confused. You know, why did this happen? What do I do now? A lot of people go into self-protection mode. They go into denial. They go into isolation. They try to either bury their feelings or hide their feelings or whatever. Regardless of what what you have been through, let me just say this, your problems are real to you. Maybe you've tried to explain something that's happened to you and someone will say, well, that's nothing compared to what's happened to me. Let me tell you what's happened to me. Well, that doesn't really make you feel better when they say that, does it? Your problems are real. I understand there's a huge degree of variation of needs represented here. So just take it and apply it to your situation. Emotional pain is very real. Physical pain is real, but so is emotional pain. And it can certainly have lasting effects. But thankfully, let me say this. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. It's true. When Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he spoke some words about himself. He opened up the scriptures and read out of the Old Testament a prophecy that was about himself. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I like that. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Do you feel bound by something? He came to deliver you. And recovering of sight to the blind. So he comes to help you have recovery and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So you may feel that you're trapped in some situation. I can't tell anybody. I don't know what to do. Jesus came to fix all of that. He came to help us with our hurts. And he wants to give us some hope. And let me just say this, you can either live in defeat because of what has happened to you in the past, or you can have victory over those negative influences. It's true. You will either choose to live in defeat, or you can choose to have victory. You say, well, I didn't choose what happened to me. No, we don't choose what happens to us. But we can choose how we respond to what happens to us. That's our choice. And a lot of times we don't respond the right way. And some people fall victim to the victim mentality, right? They develop this victim mentality. And there is actually a definition for that phrase, victim mentality. I found it in Merriam-Webster. It defines it this way. As the belief that one is always the victim, the idea that bad things will always happen to one. So a person who has victim mentality is like, you know, I'm always receiving, you know, trouble. And it's always me. I'm always going to have bad things happen to me. And typically a person with victim mentality, they like to blame others for all of their problems. Well, you know, some of our problems are just our problems that we created for ourselves. But then we begin to blame everybody else for all of our problems. And it focuses on what's been done to us rather than on what we need to do to overcome those problems. And we start dwelling on problems. Again, you might have some very real problems. It might be a little problem, might be a big problem. But even if it's a little problem to another person, it's a big problem to you. But if you focus on that all the time, you think, well, we start feeling sorry for ourselves and don't move on to the Lord and try to get some help, we're going to have a miserable life. We heard a testimony about, you know, peace and joy. Jesus didn't come that we would have a miserable life. He came that we could be, as we said, he could heal the brokenhearted. He can deliver us. He has joy that he wants to give to us. Now, I'm not saying that victory is easy, but it's a whole lot easier than wallowing in defeat and discouragement. There's no joy in defeat and discouragement. I don't know many people say, man, you know, playing some sports game. Man, I lost, man. That was great. Now, if you're that way, this is a little bit odd there. When I play a game, I want to win. Okay. A victor. Let me define this word for you. It's pretty simple here. It's a person who has overcome or defeated an adversary. He is a conqueror. Now, there's two key words here I like in this definition that we also find in Scripture here. One is the word overcome. We already read that in 1 John chapter 5. We'll get back to that in a moment. But the other word is conqueror. So, if I'm a victor, yes, I might have become a victim of something. And it might have gotten me down. Something might have you down. But you can become a victor. You can overcome and you can become a conqueror. And we have scripture that says in Christ that we are more than conquerors. What's more than a conqueror? I mean, you're like a winner, I guess. But we're more than conquerors. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There's nothing. All these terrible things that can come into our lives, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, all these things can't separate us from the love that God has for us. He still loves us. He still has a plan for us. He can still help us. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Anybody. No demon. No person who's oppressed us. Nobody shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're more than conquerors. So I can be in defeat because of what happened to me, or I can choose to turn to Christ and remember that his love hasn't changed. He won't fail me, and he will help me, and I can conquer this situation. I don't have to stay down. Then the other word that we mentioned in the definition is the word overcome. We're going to have troubles, but we can't allow those troubles to keep us down and prevent us from seeking to overcome. You know, sometimes when you get down, you just feel like staying down. It's hard to get up. You know, when I fall, I got a long way to go. And it hurts more. Than someone who's not as, you know, gifted in height as I am. And so, yeah. And when you're older, you know, things hurt more when you fall. It's like, ow, oh, it's like, it doesn't, you don't bounce back up like you used to, right? Well, God wants to help us get back up, okay? The Apostle John reminded us that to be an overcomer, we must be born of God. We're in 1 John chapter 5. Look in verse number 4 again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So if I'm born of God, that means being born again. I'll overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So I become an overcomer the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have now overcome the world and its effects on me. I am an overcomer because I'm saved. The new birth changes things. Maybe you've had some horrible experiences in your life and you're down. Let me tell you, you come to Christ, he can change your life. Victory starts at salvation, but you also have to remember, it's not just what's happened to you, it's also what you've done to God. You have forgotten him. You have sinned against him. You've got to deal with your sin instead of just feeling sorry. Well, I want all my problems taken away. You must also come to God and say, I have sin that must be taken away. And have that relationship between you and the Lord fixed and healed and your sins cleansed. Then the healing comes to you. But victory starts at salvation if you've not turned to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You'll never overcome your troubles until you do that. Victory begins with salvation. Now, we can have victory over the world and over its influence and what it does to us. And it tells us how we can do that. It's by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, let me give you, don't get lost here in the mix here. I'm going to give you a little definition of the Greek language, all right? A couple words here or some tenses here I'm going to talk about. The Greek language is very rich in its meaning. And what we read here, we can't necessarily see all the tenses that are going on. We understand different verb tenses. And so with the Greek language, the verb tenses often express precise actions. Now, the word overcometh is found twice in verse number 4. You can see it there. The word overcometh. The first time, it's in what they call the present active indicative tense. See, what does that mean? You can ask some scholar about that. I'm not a scholar, but I can simply put it this way. It refers to an action that's presently going on. Okay, so the first time it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So if I've been born of God, if I'm saved, I am overcoming the world. That's present tense. It's going on. So when God says that we overcome, it simply means that I'm overcoming right now. Amen. I like that. Amen. I am overcoming. Why? Because I'm on the winning side. It's supposed to be an ongoing process. Okay? We can always overcome. Now, shouldn't that encourage you? Amen. We can always overcome. We don't always overcome. And the reason why we don't always overcome is because we're not always exercising faith. The second time the word overcometh is found in verse 4, it is in the aorist tense, meaning that it's an action that has happened in the past, already done. So in this case, God is saying that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ at salvation, that was a one-time act, we overcame the world. So when I got saved, I overcame the world. That allows me, on a daily basis, to continue to overcome. That's why I say it begins with salvation. Okay, I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. Okay. So when we put it all together, we see that salvation is a one-time act that secures the victory, which can continue in our life on a daily basis. So eternally, I have overcome the world because I trusted Christ as my Savior. Presently, practically, I overcome on a daily basis as I exercise faith in Him. So when I don't exercise faith in Him, and I decide not to turn to the Lord, I just decide to wallow in my problems, am I going to have victory? No! Are you going to have problems in your life? Are you going to be a victim of some sort? Yes! But how you respond makes all the difference in the world. It'll make all the difference in your life. It'll make all the difference in your outlook on life. And I feel so bad for people who've had horrible things happen to them and they just refuse, or they think they can't. I don't know what it is. They don't turn to the Lord for help. And yet that's the answer. They turn everywhere else. And I'm getting into my message, but you know, someone was commenting, it's like, wow, that can't be a Brother Olson message because it's a short outline. Yeah, but it's a really long introduction. We're going to continue to have new battles, and we're going to face fresh attacks from the devil. But we'll also have grace for each one of those battles. So we may repeatedly be victims of evil to some sort during this life, because this world is corrupt, it's fallen, it's filled with sinners. But we can continue to have victory. So what we need to develop then is a victor's mentality and not a victim's mentality. And I want to consider how to have victory, and that's our 3 points in the outline. And we'll consider the example of Hannah. And I want you to go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verses 2 through 7 is what we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hopefully you're already there. It says, and he, this was talking about Elkanah, had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So they were given portions that they could offer. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also, you know who her adversary was, that was Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So here you've got Peninnah who's making fun of her and ridicule her and rubbing it in and, you know, trying to make her feel bad for the condition she's in. In verse 7, and she did so year by year. when she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore, she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. So Hannah was troubled physically. Obviously, she wanted to have children. She couldn't have children. She was a victim of emotional abuse. It's bad enough to have been in a situation where there was two wives. Okay, that wasn't God's plan for people to have to share a husband. All right, you don't read too many times where where a wife shares a couple of husbands. There, it's always one man sharing a couple of wives. And so here's this wife. It's bad enough she has to share a husband with this other lady, but now she can't have children. And she feels terrible about that. She wants to have children. And she feels like a failure to her husband because she can't give her husband children. And the other wife is making fun of her and causing her to fret and to weep. And not only this, this is going on for a long time, year by year. She's a victim. And the Bible says that this other lady was her adversary. How would you like to live with an adversary? You say, I am. Well, I hope, hopefully you're not. But and if you are, take heart and learn from lessons, some lessons from Hannah. Peninnah took great pleasure in causing grief to Hannah. Maybe you've got someone who takes great pleasure in controlling you, manipulating you, causing you to have pain and hurt feelings. What do you do? Do what Hannah did. Say, what's that? That's the message. Let me just say this. Hannah's problems weren't imaginary. And whatever you're going through is real to you. And so let's look at some things that'll be a help. Okay, I want you to see how we can have, how she went from being a victim to a victor and how we can do the same. So notice the steps that she took to have victory. First one is this. Number one is talk to God. Talk to God. We find this in verse number 10. They went up there to pray, to worship. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. So Hannah was a victim, yes. And at first she had a victim's mentality. How do I know that? Well, we just read back there in verse number 7, and she did this, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So year by year, she's being provoked. She's fretting. She's weeping. Year by year, she didn't deal with it. Finally, I don't know what clicked, but finally we get to verse 10 and she decides, I'm going to pray to the Lord. She started talking to the Lord. She didn't have to go year by year in such a horrible condition and suffer all that abuse. I'm glad she took some steps to become the victor, and so can we. So she pours her heart out to God in prayer, and she asks him to consider her affliction. And so she says, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, look on my affliction, see what's going on. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, you see what's going on. Please notice what's happening. God likes to take special interest in his children. She pled and said, remember me. And she asked that God wouldn't forget her. So what God wants us to do is stop looking at our troubles and start looking at him and talking to him. And healing doesn't come until we get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes off of our problems and start looking to Jesus. Do you tend to rehearse your problems all the time and begin to feel sorry for yourself? You know what's better? Talk to God. Bring those cares, talk about them, lay them at his feet, and trust him to do something with it. You know, some people, they talk endlessly to their friends about all their woes. All they seek is some shoulder to cry on. And they'll go from one friend to the next, and they'll tell all of their woes to the one person, and they'll say a few words, and then they'll go find another friend and tell all of their woes to them and cry on their shoulder. And then they'll go to another friend and tell all of their problems again, crying on their shoulder. Why do you think they continue to do that? Because they don't find relief in it. Because all they're focusing on is on their trouble. And you say, well, that's human nature. It is human nature, but we also have, if you're saved, you have a new nature. And that's the nature we ought to be following, not the old nature. No friend can bring relief like Jesus can. Godly counsel is important. But unfortunately, many people who become victims of really horrible things fail to talk to those that God has put over them, whether it's their parents or their pastor or their youth pastor. Instead, what they do is either they hold in all their troubles or they seek help from their peers who aren't as qualified to help. Or they go online and get help there. And you really get the best advice online. And you meet the people who are the most qualified to help you there. No, you don't. You short-circuit God's given way of help. We're going to be victims, yes. But go and talk to the Lord about it. Hannah had no relief until she wholeheartedly sought the Lord. And once she did that, things began to turn in her life. And they'll turn in our lives if we will wholeheartedly seek God. So ask yourself, who are you talking to get help? You say, nobody. Well, that's a problem in itself. All your peers, just so you can rehearse your problems, that's a problem. How about let's go to the Lord and talk to Him? So we, first of all, number one, we talk to God. Secondly, we trust in God. And that's what Hannah did, and that's what we need to do when we have troubles. Again, I don't know the hurts, the deep pains that some might have, some secrets that nobody knows but you, maybe a couple others. But God knows, and He wants to help. And yours might not be this huge, horrific thing, but it's still a problem and you need some help with it. Follow these things. Talk to God about it. And then number two, trust in God. That's number two, trust in God. We find this in verse 12 through 18. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So Eli doesn't quite have a good grasp on what's going on. Here she is. She's pouring her heart out to God. No sounds coming out of her mouth. Her lips are moving. And he's thinking, this is some drunk woman, you know. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my heart, my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered. He realized that this was not as he had seen. And by the way, we need to be patient with people who might not see things the way they really are at first. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was, I like this, no more sad. She was no more sad. So we need trust in God. Let me say this. You cannot always control what happens to you, but you can control how you react. God wants us to trust Him with our troubles. After Hannah prayed, she was assured that God was going to grant her request. We've just read that. And how did she respond? The Bible simply says that she was no more sad. She got God's word, God's confirmation. She put her faith in God, And she prayed to God. She put her faith in God. And God said, this is going to work. And she said, that's enough for me. And she changed. Her countenance changed. Her attitude changed. Why did it change? Did she still have an adversary? Yeah. But now she's got a God who's working on her behalf. Amen. And a God who said, this is going to be okay. I'm going to work through this situation. I'm sure she had no clue how this was going to work, but she just figured, well, God's God. And he is God. And God always rewards faith. So just a couple of quick things here as we talk about trusting in God. First, trust in the promises of God. See, Hannah was told that God was going to grant her request. And like, as I said, it changed her countenance. How do you respond when you read a promise of God? Whether you read it in your Bible, when you're having personal devotions, or when you come to church and you read something, it's like, whoa, this is what I need. Doesn't that change how you act and react to things? It should. And we should cling to those promises. You know, you'll come to church and you'll get promise and it'll change you and you'll be like, great, amen. And then you leave and then wham, here comes another attack. That's what happens, doesn't it? Well, we grab that same promise that worked the last time and remind ourselves and read it and think about it and dwell upon it and think about the Lord, and all of a sudden we're strong again because God's promise is there to help us, and that faith in the promise can give us new strength to keep going on. She simply believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now, I want you to consider with me another man in the Bible, Joseph, just for a moment. Was he a victim? He was despised by his brothers. God gave him a vision. They mocked and ridiculed him. They called him names. They plotted against him. They threw him in a pit. They had planned to kill him. They sold him as a slave instead. He was taken off to a foreign country where he didn't know the people. He didn't know the culture. He didn't know the language. He didn't know anything. And now he's a slave. He was lied about. He was cast into prison, and he was forgotten. The physical and the emotional abuse that he experienced happened over a number of years, and it's more than I would say that most of us will ever go through. How did he handle it? You know, he made the best of his situation, and he overcame all of his troubles. And God told him, How did this happen? I think part of it is that way back, before a lot of these problems happened, God had told him through that dream that his brothers are going to bow down to him one day. Now, he believed God's promise. If he died, how was his brothers going to bow down to him one day? If he's in prison, how is his brothers going to bow down to him one day? He just kept going. And I think the only thing that he really had to hang his hat on, so to speak, was the promise that God gave. And he just believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And he refused to have a victim's mentality and say, woe is me, everything's against me. And he had a victor's mentality. Can I just say this? We need to get into our Bible and find some promises and let God speak to us and encourage us and give us something to hold on to and keep going forward. We can look at our problems or we can look at the problem solver. Allow God to give you victory. Refuse to be a victim. So trust in the promises of God. Then secondly, trust in the person of God. You see, Hannah knew that God was good. Is he good? Everything he does is good. Has he done anything bad? No. He's not capable of doing anything bad. God allowed trouble into her life, yes. But she didn't blame him and think he was wrong for it. And you and I have got to come to that same place. Once you become a victim, you start even to blame God. And you're not going to get help when you're blaming the only one who can help you. You need to turn to Him, not against Him. So trust in the person of God. Then thirdly, trust in the power of God. See, Hannah believed that God could do the impossible. She couldn't have children. She hadn't been able to have children for years. Many years. Humanly speaking, that was never going to change. However, she was convinced that God heard her prayer. God promised she was going to have a child. And she knew somehow God was going to work on her behalf, because God can do anything. Because He's God. And when you get to the place where you start thinking God can't fix this, you're in a very bad place. Because He can fix things. He can help. He can bring healing. God asked a question of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32, verse 27. He said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Of course, the answer is no. And Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." So we have to have faith in the power of God. Let's not limit God by our unbelief. Then, fourthly, we have to trust in the providence of God. That God's in control of things. He really is. It's interesting, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Samuel there, read with me in verse number 5. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah." That's talking about Elkanah. But now look at the rest of the verse. "But the Lord had shut up her womb." Who had made it so that she couldn't have children? It was God. God didn't make her persecuted by her adversary. He didn't do that. God knew what He was going to do. God knew He was going to do a miracle. God knew He was going to give a child to her one day, but He knew it wasn't going to be just any child. It was going to be Samuel. And the name Samuel means asked of God. And he was going to become a great prophet in the land of Israel. God had a great plan for Hannah. In His providence, He knew what He was going to do. He knew how He was going to use this hardship. And God did a tremendous thing because of it. And we have got to trust that God knows what He's doing. God didn't cause her to have problems with Peninnah. Peninnah was the sinner. But we've got to trust that God's still in control. We got to come to terms that events that are always not easy for us are going to happen in our lives. Can I just tell you, some things in life are not fair, because we deal with a bunch of other sinners. And sometimes we treat people unfairly. And yes, God allows some things to happen because He has a reason. Now, a following verse is found in Psalm 76:10. Has been a help to me over the years. Psalm 76:10 says this: "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." I'll tell you why I like this verse. Because every man's anger and cruelty out there, that's what God's referring to, can be used to bring praise to God in the end. So it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." When God allows man's wrath to come out, He has a plan to turn that into His praise in the end. See, I don't understand how that works. I don't either, but I just know the Bible says it, and I've actually seen how it has worked in the past. But then it also says, "The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." So, in other words, God allows some of man's fury to happen, and what He allows will further His kingdom. And then the rest, He restrains. So I have this assurance then that if God allows something difficult in my life, that he's going to use it to bring praise to his name. And he wouldn't let it happen otherwise, because all the rest of it, he's going to restrain and keep it from happening. So yes, there's going to be some bad things that happen in this world. That's because we live with a bunch of sinners and a lot of evil people. And by the way, on a side note, that's why we need to go out and evangelize and try to get other people to come to know the Lord so that they can be delivered from all of this wickedness out there. God has a plan for what he allows. We just must trust in his providence. You say, well, that's a hard pill to swallow. Either you can trust God's providence or you can try to trust your puny brain and figure out why all these things are happening. And that doesn't end in a good way. So let me give you the last point. We said we need to talk to God. Then we need to trust in God. And let me just give you number three. We need to turn to God. We find this in 1 Samuel 1, 24 through 28. All right, so Hannah had promised that she'd give this child to God. So let's see what happens. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. She took this child and brought him to the priest and said, here he is. He's here to serve the Lord. And she gave her child to God. That must have been hard to walk away from. Let me just say this. The point is, turn to God. It's not the same as talking to God. You know, if you've had kids, you know what this means. It's possible to talk to someone when you're walking away from them. You know, you're talking to your kid. Yeah, Mom, I'll be home when I... it's better when they turn and actually talk to you, right? So you can talk to someone and still walk away from them at the same time. And I think that happens spiritually a lot of times. Some people say, well, I tried praying. I asked God to help me. As you're on your way to go do your own thing. That's not the same as turning to the Lord. We need to wholeheartedly turn to God. So what do you turn to bring comfort or relief? That's what we're talking about, this idea of turning to God. Now, think with me. Why does someone go to the doctor when they break their arm? To get it fixed, right? Most people don't like the pain, so they want the pain to go away, right? They want to get some relief from the pain. Why do people, let me just say it this way. When people are hurt emotionally, they also want relief from their pain, don't they? I do. When I'm hurt emotionally, I want relief from my pain. I want to feel better. Now here is where the problem comes. What we should do when we're hurt emotionally is go to the great physician, that's Jesus, and get healing because he said he'd do that for us. What we often do is go somewhere else to make ourselves feel better. And you're not, in the end, going to feel better. Okay? People try to replace their sorrow and their grief and their loss with something that they hope will make them happy. They may try to numb their pain, their emotional pain with drugs and alcohol. But when the drugs and alcohol wear off, the pain's still there. And sometimes the drugs and alcohol are going to make even more problems. Talk to any addict. They might completely change how they look in order to feel better about themselves. They want to feel like a different person. So they change how they look, how they dress, how they do everything, because that old them they don't like. And now they're focusing on what? Changing the outside, but they haven't fixed this. and the problems are still going to remain. Some think that identifying as another gender is going to make them feel more accepted. Now, think with me. A lot of transgender people are victims of sexual abuse. And they don't know where to turn for help. And they get confused. And they make wrong, unbiblical decisions. What they need is Jesus. And yes, I do believe in conversion therapy. People need to be converted from their sin to Christianity, to Christ, who will change their life and give them hope. And then they'll have real identity. Sometimes victims try to escape their pain through music. Oh, millions of people have done that throughout the years. They just tune out the world and tune into their music, and they get lost in their music. They're mesmerized. They're controlled by their music. It's almost like a drug or some other form of entertainment. Perhaps someone turns who's been physically abused turns to self-defense classes to feel more confident. It gives them a sense of security, or maybe just a way to vent their frustrations out on a punching bag or something like that. Whatever it is, it's not focusing on the right place. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. And when we focus on self instead of God, this is going to lead us eventually to rebellion against God and His authority. And that's why people don't go to godly authority when they have troubles. Because they're trying to please themselves. They want the pain gone. I understand it. I feel bad that people go through difficult times. And it's terrible they don't know where to turn. But when you do know where to turn and you don't turn there, then that becomes self-inflicted pain. Sometimes we think that we have a right to do what we want because of how we've been treated. You ever feel that way? Well, this happened to me. Well, then I'm going to do this. Well, I've got my right to be bad. I got my right to do whatever I want to do. We don't have a right to do whatever we want to do. And we justify our own wrong actions because someone wronged us. We're victims, and now we are going to have the victim mentality, and we're going to create other victims. Not a good place to be. God does not give us a free pass to be selfish because we have problems in our life. So, Hannah, what did she do? She wanted a son. Let me just briefly sum it up this way. She wanted a son. She could have clung to that son and not give it back, him back to God, but she didn't do that. She turned to God, and she gave him her son. And she trusted that God was going to do the right thing. She didn't live for herself. As important as her son was, she had made a promise, and she showed no hesitation in giving her son back to God. And this is an example of not allowing something or somebody to replace our focus on God. And if you want to have victory, you've got to realize that you're not going to find lasting satisfaction in a person, in an event, in an activity, in some possession that you own. When Hannah turned over her son to the Lord, it opened up more blessings than she could have ever imagined. She had only one son and gave him back to God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 tells us about the blessings that she was given. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. 3 sons. And 2 daughters. She focused on God, not on something else to give her happiness. And God blessed her for it. I think what we can learn a lesson, that God likes to multiply our blessings when we put Him first. She could remain as a victim, but she chose to be a victor. Is there something that's in your life that's become more important than your relationship with the Lord? If so, you're limiting God's blessings on your life. Whatever you're clinging to, turn it over to the Lord. Let go and let God have his way. I want to conclude with two men in the Bible. Both had unfortunate things happen to them. First one is Jacob, next one's David. Jacob had a difficult life. His brother intended to kill him. That's pretty bad. He was lied to when he was seeking his wife. He had to work 10 years for his wife. He was treated unfairly. His wages were changed 10 times. His daughter was defiled. His sons murdered the men of an entire city. His good son, Joseph, was hated by his other sons. And the brothers planned to kill Joseph, and then they changed their mind to make some money. And they sold him as a slave, and their father was told that he was killed. So he thinks his son is gone. Later, he thought he lost Simeon, and he was about to lose Benjamin. He's got a lot of problems in his life over the years. And after all his trouble, how did he respond? Let me tell you. In Genesis 42:36, he said this: "All these things are against me." Did he have a victim's mentality or a victor's mentality? He had a victim's mentality. All these things are against me. When you get to that place, you're going to have a defeated life. When he, at the end of his life, he says, "Few and evil have been the years of my life." That was his testimony. Now, he had some glimmers of hope where he did seek God, but most of it, he had a miserable existence because he remained the victim. David, ridiculed by his brothers, became a hero, but then envied by the king. The king tried to murder him on several occasions. He had to flee for his life. His own son turned against him. His wife was given to another man. The entire army of Israel pursued him. He was lied about. He was slandered. You name it. It almost seemed to happen to David. How did he respond? Listen to his prayer in Psalm 56:9. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Was he a victim? Yes, but did he have a victim's mentality? No. Why? He focused on God. So, troubles come in your life. How do you respond? All these things are against me, or this I know, God is for me. Let's bow our heads.